Amen. It's so good to see each of you this morning. I know we might be a little short due to sickness and what have you, and I know there's a lot of that going around, but we need to be in prayer for those that are sick and prayer for healing for them. But then also, I'm just so glad for each of you that were able to make it out today. I know Dad, he's sick. I know he'd appreciate your prayers also, so he's out. But it is so good to see you. We got some business to take care of after the service. Some had mentioned that they'd like to join the church and what have you. And then also what we needed to do was, I guess, the part of the business. Normally we would take care of this, or usually do, on a Wednesday night at a business meeting. We would open the doors to the church, is the way it's called. Open the doors, and who would like to join is welcome to join the church. And those who are have accepted Christ here, if they're saved here, I guess we kind of know what their testimony would be here. But those who have not, that were not saved here, accepted the Lord here, maybe they're wanting to come by way of a letter change or what have you, we would take a word of testimony and what have you for that. So that's kind of give you an explanation of how that works and what that's about. And that's why that I also sent out the call tree, just to anybody that was thinking about it, maybe talking about joining the church, give you a heads up on that, because we're planning on having baptism on March 2nd, so anyone that needed to be baptized, we'd take care of that also. And I figured that'd be the easiest way for us to take care of the motions and the seconds and the business parts that puts a person into church membership with us there. So just for the bookkeeping part. But I wanted to share that with you this morning. And if you would, let's be turning to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. This is something that the Lord has laid on my heart in different messages. It seems like the last few messages that I've been studying, aside from what we've been preaching on Sunday mornings, this has kind of, I guess, been a side study, and I've kind of looked different places, and I don't know, I studied out a few messages this week, and every one of them kind of were along this line, and I don't know if it's necessarily just because partly of what we've been talking about in Sunday school, but we've been talking about money in Sunday school, and what the Bible has to say about money, what it has to say about giving, and how to give, and things like that. There is so much in the Bible about that. And I think that that's probably because it needs a lot of discernment, a lot of discretion, a lot of training, teaching. And again, it's one thing to know things. It's another thing to actually follow through and do it. But what I really like about this study, and every part, every leg of the race that I've studied this out, it talks about how God is there to take care of us. If we do things the way that He wants us to do them, He promised to take care of us. Isn't that a good reassurance, is it not? I was thinking about this. Parents, how many of you want the best for your children? The very best. Any parent here wants second best for your children? I won't tell them if you raise your hand. I'm not seeing any. Anybody just want just so-so for your children? Just any old thing will do. Nobody's raising their hand. A lot of people are smiling. You want the very best for your children, right? That's the promise. That's the promise. And that's what I like about this. And the reason that I use that is because if you and I are the children of God, guess what? He wants the very best for you and me also. And that's what's amazing about it. You know, I mean, I guess we all, as people, we have limitations with things. We have good intents with things. Maybe we would do if we could do, but we have limitations. The amazing thing and the powerful thing about God is He has zero limitations. Maybe one. He can't lie. He can't lie. So that just means every promise that He's made is reassured that much more to us, in that He cannot lie. And just stay parked there at Luke 12. I wanted to read something to you. Something that, you know, again, I know we've been in the book of Acts for a little while and thinking about giving and church giving to the church, kind of how that works. And this doesn't even talk about tithing. I know many times you talk about tithing and things like that. But again, we were talking about Acts over the several weeks in teaching, preaching about the conversions of different people. But this is the very early church, right after the gospel, right after the day of Pentecost, and the church was coming to be. You see a lot of things that were happening in the church. And what was interesting about it is like the provision and how God prescribed the provision to be through the church. That's one of the things that he taught here. And you think, well, where did that come from? How did they do that? What was the purpose of it? What's the purpose of the church having money anyway? What's the purpose of that? I just want to share this with you because I read this early last week and the Lord just really laid it on my heart. Really wasn't even planning on talking about this morning, but it just how it worked out. But in Acts 4:32, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll just give you that so that way you'll know where I'm reading from. It's talking about the provision. There's a few things that talked about prior to that. After the day of Pentecost, you had the persecution, you had the prayer, but you also have the provision of the church. And I think you'll even see the purpose of this provision right here. And it said, "The multitude of them that believed," that's the believers in the church. That's your church members. That's the members of the church. What we're talking about, you'll see how some of this all kind of ties in together maybe. But and it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." You see, they were unified in what that they were doing here. They were unified. They were together. They weren't divided. They weren't saying, "Well, I think we need to do this and I think we do that." They came together in one heart and one soul. "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common." All things were in common. What they're saying, there's no all. They weren't arguing about it. What they were saying is they were in agreement about it. And what they had all these things together. Again, "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own." He's not saying, "That's mine. You keep your hands off of that. That's mine." He didn't say that. "Which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." They had everything together. Togetherness. Now, you really want to get people talking about things, you start dividing things out, and you'll see the true colors of people come out that quick. "Wait, that's mine. Wait, that one got more than me." You see things like that kind of come out. But look what they did. And I want you to know something here. This wasn't at discretion of man. This was at the discretion of the Holy Spirit. So that's what makes the difference. You got to understand, this is after the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down and God moved on these people and led these people to do these things. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. When you think about giving, I want you to think, the first thing that I want you to think about when you think about giving is grace. Because that's what it's all about. Giving is grace. When you think about Jesus Christ and he came to this earth, God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a sign of grace. Giving is grace. Giving is something that you don't expect something in return. You give it. God gave. God gave his Son. So it's grace. And that's what he's talking about here. Great grace was upon them all. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessions of lands or houses sold them and brought them the prices of the things that were sold." These people, they looked around their community, this new church, this brand new church, they looked around their community and they said, "You know what? I have more than I need. But I have some new brothers and sisters that don't have what they need. So what can we do? What can we do?" They said, "You know what? I know what we can do. Let's sell what we have and level this thing out." Now, I'm not telling you to do that, church. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Before you turn me off, during the introduction, I just want you to see this is what took place during the early church. I don't think there's any refuting this. It's kind of black and white what it's saying. "Among them that lacked, for as many as were possessions, possessions of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and the distribution was made unto every man according as what his need was." So these things were brought into the church, in then turn gave it out as was needed. Is that what you're seeing? Is that what you're seeing? What it was saying? That's what the Bible says about doing it. That's what the Bible was saying. Somebody needed something. And you had people that had more than what they needed, so they leveled it out. And guess what else? Even the apostles gave. It even says here, And it says in Joseph, who the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, he's one of the priests, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Isn't that something? You know, that'd take a lot of trust, wouldn't it? Do you have that kind of trust? Do you have that kind of burden? That you would sell what you have, you would bring that to the church and say, give it to whoever needs it. Well, it'd take some trust, wouldn't it? That's powerful. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just telling you that's what they did at the very first of the church. That's how it was laid out. You see today what we do through tithes and offerings we give into the church. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to distribute. That's the word that the Bible uses. Distribute to those in need. That's what the Word of God says. But now, I look at this here in Luke chapter number 12. This is the meat and potato of the message. And you know, I think about it like this. And this is some direction, some direct teachings from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If he was to give us advice, this is what he'd say, because this is what he said. This is the advice that he gave. This is what he said here. Talks a lot about this, and amazingly enough, in Sunday school, I have a better idea why the Lord kind of laid it this way on my heart, because we talked about this in Sunday school also, and the importance of it. Talking about covetousness. You know what that means? You know what covetousness means? That's a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining something and keeping something. It's I want something and I want to keep this for myself. You see, if I'd went on in reading, if you go back in Acts chapter number 4 and you continue reading, you'll read about Ananias and Sapphira. And see, that's what they were doing. They were very covetous. And that's they sold the land. They sold it like what they saw other people were doing. But you know what they did? They kept part of it back. They said, well, we'll say the land sold for this much and we'll give this, but we'll keep this part back. You see, here's the thing about that. That's not trusting God with His power of provision. That's what this is all going to come back to. If it's you as an individual this morning sitting here, if it's us as a church, it doesn't matter who we are, if we're doing this individually or as a body together, everything comes back to how much we trust God in His provision and how much He cares for us. This is what He prescribed. I'll say it like this, church. Mom and Dad. Again, talking about caring for your kids, wanting the best for your kids. If you saw that your kids were not going to do things the way that you would like for them to do it, how much would you turn them loose with? As your children grow and you trust them more, you give them more responsibility, right? You don't just turn them loose. Every child's different. You don't just turn them loose and say, hey, do whatever you want to. You kind of learn that child. You learn their accountability, their responsibility, and it's earned by trust. And when you earn that trust, you can give them more responsibility, right? You see, I believe with all my heart that's how the Lord works with you and me. He works with us the same way. He's not going to turn us loose with things until we've kind of been proven, been tried, been tested by Him. And He shows us things. And you're going to see this today. And then what I'm talking about here, there's about two or three different examples that we give here. But the Lord is giving this example. We see here in verses 12, chapter 12 of Luke, verses 13 through 15, we see how this introduction comes to be. Jesus is present with people. He's talking. And you have one in the crowd that comes up and says, hey, I need you to do something for me, Jesus. That's kind of how this comes together. And it says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He's saying, Jesus, will you go talk to my brother? Will you be the mediator of this transaction for us? And he said here, and he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Who put me in this position? You see, Jesus didn't come to judge during this first time. He came to be the light. He came to shed His blood to share the gospel. That's what it is to become and be the gospel. That's what He came for. In verse number 15 it said, And He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You so much, Lord, for this day that You've given to us. Lord, we know that windy, rainy outside, God, what have you, but it can be warm on the inside, Lord. And God, I just thank you for all the discretion, the teachings, Lord, that you give to us in your word, God. And God, it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to do it. But God, I know in my heart that you want the very best for your children, God, and that you just ask that we be obedient and that we follow you, Lord. We do things by faith. By faith, God, we trust you. We lay these things before you, God, knowing that you're going to bring the increase, God. It's all in what you want to do, the purpose that you have. But God, I just pray that you be with us here today. Help our hearts. Help our minds. God, I pray that you be with each one that's planning to join the church, give testimony. God, we just thank you so much for that. What a privilege and what a joy and an honor that is, God. We just thank you so much for what you're doing. Lord, guide my mouth and guide my heart today. Lead us and guide us and keep a hedge around about us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So what he's saying here, if you look at what he's saying here in verse number 15, he's realigning our minds. You think this is way early on, back in times where it'd probably be a lot different than what it is today, but human nature has been pretty much the same all throughout. And God's goal has been for us to defer our will to his will. Once becoming his son, once becoming his daughter, he wants us to act like him. That's why he came to this earth, to shed his blood and be our substitute, but also to be an example for you and I to follow. The things he did are the things that you and I are supposed to do. That's what he expects, to be a follower of him. Talked a lot about this week about being a Christian. What that means, there's a lot of saved people that don't act like Christians. And that's just the reality of it. There's people that are saved. Yes, I believe some people are saved. Are they out of the will of God? Sure. But they're not being Christ-like. That's the definition of being a Christian. Actually following through and being who Christ would have you to be and being like him. And one of the things that he is redirecting their minds about here in verse 15 is to beware of being covetous. Beware. The title this morning is, if I was to give a title, is Where is Your Heart? Where is your heart? And you'll see where I'm going with that by the end of the service. Where is your heart? And he's saying here, take heed of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now that's in stark contrast to what you and I would see on television. Just again, like much like Brother Mike has been teaching, what we'd see on TV and what have you. Like, you need these things, you should want these things, collect these things, have these things. And when things like that start taking place, then it's never enough. It's never enough. I remember working in sales, and I've seen how what that's like there in sales. You know, the fella came to me, and knowing I was a preacher, he said, I know the Bible says that you're supposed to be content in whatever state you're in, but he said, you don't be content here. It's always more, 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 more. You know, you have certain numbers you meet. If you met those numbers, great, but guess what? You could do one more. Never content, never satisfied. And what you're seeing here, that's the way the world is designed, the world is set up, but it's in stark contrast to what Jesus himself is saying. He's saying this life isn't about what you have. What you'll find, it's about the relationships you have with other people. That's exactly what he's talking about. You see, Jesus, when he came to this earth, it wasn't to take on riches, it wasn't to take those things on, it was to be the sin payment for you and me. That's exactly why he came here. Isn't that something? Jesus' mission was you and me, people. That's what it's about. You say, really? That's what this whole life is about? That's what this life is about? The secret is, there is no secret. It's not about what we can obtain for self. It's what we can obtain and that we can do for Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he gives a parable here. And I look at these next few verses, verses 16 through 21, and I call this the rich man's trap. The rich man's trap. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man hath brought forth plentifully. He was bountifully. He had more than what he needed. You think, yes, praise the Lord. Look at what I have. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room here to bestow my fruits. I'm so blessed. I don't even have enough room to put all my stuff. What do I need to do? And he, you know, wasn't like, well, you know, I could probably give some of that stuff away. No. That's not where his mind was at. He's thinking, what can I do with all my things, all the stuff that I have? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. I've got so much, I just need to build more room. Brother Mike, you know, talking about all those things, you said that's one of the things you learned. Well, he hadn't learned this yet. But Mike, he said, what I'll do is with all my things, instead of trying to get rid of those things, I'll build a bigger place to put all my things and I can have more things. See, in his mind, that's what was most important. In his mind, that's what categorized him as being successful. You see, on this earth, that's the way that it's set up. That's what we see. You see, it's tangible to the point that we can see these things. We go, we work, we get. That's tangible. Now, here's the thing that you don't really get to see. This side of eternity. You think about the work that we do for God. That's what he is talking about here. He's talking about the things that we don't see on this side, but he sees and he knows on the other side. You know what it takes to be a follower that way? It takes faith. It takes faith. You think about the early church there and what they were doing. They were so burdened about their fellow brothers and sisters and fellow people, they were saying, it is more important that I take care of them than I take care of myself. They are most important. You see, on the law, these two things are what is hung upon. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. And the second is likened to it. To love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that something? Very simple. We know it. It's very simple to see it. But he's saying here, I'm going to build more. You see, and what happens next year? If he has more fruit and his barns are filled up then, what's he going to do? I guess I'll just have to tear those barns down too and put more in there. Just keep growing and growing and growing. You see, that's where his mind was at. That's the rich man's trap. You know, if the Lord doesn't come back, every single one of us will come to a place of end of life. And Lord willing, if we have mind to, we'll look back on this life, we'll say, gosh, did I do this thing right? Did I do the things right? Did I really follow God's word like it says? Or did I follow what Jason wanted to do and tried to make it fit that it was God's word? You see, that day's coming if the Lord does not come first. And you see what he's saying here. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Got her made. That's what he's saying. But what you will find in every part of this rich man's trap, not one place did he stop and say, thank you, Lord. Look what the Lord has given to me. Look how the Lord has blessed me. Look what the Lord has done for me. Lord, what would you have me to do with this increase of goods? He didn't ask that, did he? This is advice from Jesus Christ himself. But look what it says here, verse number 20. See, things kind of change here. This end of life thing that takes place. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You're not going to live past tonight. What are you going to do? Wouldn't it be sad to live a life and get to an end of life situation and realize I've done this thing all wrong? I didn't do it like God would have me to do it. Wouldn't that be sad? It is so important that we get in God's word and we do what God tells us to do straight from his word. Anybody going to amen that? Amen? I'm going to amen it. I'm telling you this right here. I'm against tradition and I'm against legalism. Now, I'm going to stand against it. But I'm going to stand for what God has in his word. That's what he's telling us to do. This is red letter. This is Jesus talking. This is what he's telling us to do. Do these things. Do these things. And I'm going to tell you what. If I ask Josh to do something at my discretion and Josh is doing that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure he succeeds because it's on my request. It's at my request. It's on my name. I wouldn't tell him to do wrong. Would you tell your kids to do wrong? You think God's going to tell us to do something and jerk the rug out from underneath and say, "Hi, I was just kidding, I'm not going to honor my word"? You think he's going to do that? He's not going to do that, is he? God doesn't work that way. But you see here what he was saying, this person, he had lost sight of what was most important in God's word. It goes on to say here, verse 21, it said, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Well, that's a lot in that verse there. Think about being rich towards God. You know, we think a lot of times about what we do, maybe, or what we give for the Lord, things like that. We try to keep a tally sheet like that, but see, it's completely different with God. The things we do for Him takes faith. Being rich toward God's mean you're giving Him a credit for everything, and you're doing it His way, and you're being rich towards God, not rich towards self. You know, for me, like if I, Brother Mike, I was going to say this in Sunday school, I had a cousin tell me one time that somebody told him, he said, "Fast money spends quick. Easy money spends quick." You know, let's give you an example. Let's say that you work and all of a sudden you get this promotion you wasn't expecting, or maybe you got paid higher for a job than what you're expecting. Man, he's like, "Man, this is easy. If I can do this all the time, I'm going to have money." If you're not careful, you'll think you're going to have that money constantly and spend that money. Easy money spends quick. But you know, if you toil over something, you work over something, you know what it took to put it there. You know what it took. And you see, that's what he's talking about here, talking about being able to put this before God and not before self. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Wouldn't you rather be rich toward God this morning? The things of his, the things that he would have us to be rich toward, that his work and his things. But now, we look at this response here. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Jesus giving a response here. This is his response to covetousness, what he would rather, how he would rather have us to be, and the reason why. And the reason why. He backs up why what he is saying here. And it says, "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on it." He's saying, let's slow down here. Don't worry about these things. These things that you're worrying about, buying these things, having these things, these provisional things, he's saying, don't worry about these things. See, that's the argument. He knows how we are. We say, well, Lord, what about this? Well, what about this? What about this? He's saying, don't take any worry for these things. Don't worry about these things. He said, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. He's saying the life that you live, your body, talking a lot about mind, body, and soul, that is more important than what you put on it. He's saying that's more important than having, back in the old times, that's more important than having designer clothes. That's more important than going out and maybe spending a lot of money or what have you on certain food and what have you. He's saying your life, how you live your life, is more important than these other things. This is Jesus talking. And then what he says here, listen how he provides here, how God provides even for nature. It says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap." The ravens, they don't get up in the morning and hit the clock and say, "Ah, time to go to work, it's Monday morning. I've got to go out here and hit the clock and start working. I've got to pay them bills. I've got to pay them bills." Now listen, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn." They don't have a place to put it up. "And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" He's saying these birds are taken care of. God is taking care of even the birds. The birds don't even have souls. Jesus didn't come to this earth to die for the birds, but guess what? He's taking care of them. They have what they need. They're just supposed to do what they do, what birds are supposed to be doing. "And which of you that taketh thought can add to his stature one cubit? How much more can you add yourself?" He's given it the mind, giving us the mind that, hey, we're not in control here. Verse 26, it said, "If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought of the rest?" If you can't do the little things that God controls, how are you going to do that? I'll say this here quickly. It's kind of like the atheist wanted to argue with God and saying, "I don't believe in you, and I'm going to disprove your existence. I'm going to disprove you." He said, "I'm going to create man like you did. I can regenerate man and I can recreate man, and I'm going to do it just to show the world that you're not true, that you don't exist." You know what God's response was? Have at it, but you have to create your own dust. Anybody get that? Where did man come from? Think about that. Think about that. But he's saying here, verse number 25, in which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? And he also says this, consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. All the things, you think about Solomon, the most wise, the most rich person was not arrayed like one of these lilies that God himself takes care of. Growing out here in the wild, and God gives them everything they need, the sun, the rain, the food, and everything to grow. You see how he's giving these examples. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? All he is saying here is just do what I'm asking you to do. And O ye of little faith, don't be faithless. Don't be afraid. Just do what I ask you to do. You see here verses 30 through 34, and it says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knoweth ye have need of these things. He's saying here, all these things that you're worrying about, these things that are on your heart, these things that are on your mind when you're weighing things out. Should I do this? Should I do this? Guess what? He's saying God already knows what you need. How much of it that you need. And guess what? When you need it. Talked a lot about this in recent weeks, you know, being impatient about things. But God knows when we need it. But you know what? He knows when you can handle it. There's things in life that you would like to have that might wreck you if you had it. See, God knows that. God doesn't want to hurt you. You wouldn't turn your kids loose with a lot of things that you know that they couldn't handle, would you? It's because you love them. See, God's like that with us. The teenager mind that like you and I can have, the young mind I had when I was 16, I could handle anything and I could do anything. But then when I became a parent and I looked at Josh, I was like, gosh, was I that naive at that age? And Nora, he's ready to go. I have to admit, you know, he's ready. He's wanting to go. But I was like, my goodness, I did not realize why mom and dad were so afraid of turning me loose with things until I became a parent and realized, oh my goodness, have I taught him these things? Is he ready for these things? And it's just that important. But he's saying here that he knows what we need. Verse 31. I'm going to close out with these last few verses here. And he's saying this is what lines things up for you and me, the believer. This is what lines it up. This is what he's saying. Focus on these things here. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's saying if you focus on my word, doing things my way, don't worry about the outcome. Let me handle the outcome. Let me handle the increase. Brother Nathan, you're talking about this before church. We were talking about it here, talking about how the Lord takes care of things and providing things and how he watches after us and takes care of us. And his multiplication is much higher than ours. I just want you to understand this. If God is asking us to do something a certain way, why would we not do it that way? And he's saying, knowing this, that he has all the provision in the world. The world is his and the fullness thereof. It's all his. I think it'd be amazing. I think it'd be absolutely amazing to see a group of people fully surrendered and submitted to God to see what he would actually do. I'm honest. I'm being honest with you this morning. I think it'd be absolutely amazing. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you. He's got you. He's taking care of you. Isn't it amazing how Jesus put all these things in here? It's like he knows our mind. He knows our worries. He knows our concerns. But look what he says here. This is the key to eternal treasure. It's up to a person if they do it or not. And I'm not telling you to do it. I'm not saying that. But look what he said. And how many times did he say it during the early church and what you see in the Gospels? Sell what you have and give alms. You know what alms are? That's giving to the poor. That's giving to people who don't have. That's not talking about missionaries and things like that. That's talking about giving to poor people that don't have is what it's talking about. Give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. You know what that takes? That takes a heart for people. Not a heart for self. Not rich toward self, but rich toward God is what he's talking about here. He's saying this is the protection against covetousness, being able to understand where that is. You know, I asked you this at the beginning of the service. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? If I was to ask you that this morning, where is your heart? You'd probably say with your kids. Home is where the heart is, probably your home and things like that. But where you spend your time and where you spend your money is where your heart's at. That's what the Bible is saying. That's what he's teaching. That's what's being taught here. Verse number 34 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's where your treasure is. Where's your treasure at? Where's your heart at? How would you honestly answer that question this morning? Where is it at? You see, the thing about it is, if you can answer this question, come to grips with this question, answer this question, surrender that to God, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It's a life-changing event. You think about the early church. We read about that there in Acts. The path that they were on, those early believers, and then how God changed their life and what they did. They had a burden for people. Isn't that amazing? I tell you, I know, awful quiet this morning, but it's the Bible. It's good. Amen. Amen. I thank God that he gives us in his word what we need to do. Nobody is going to get to heaven and say, "Well, God, I wish you'd have told me this. Jesus, I wish you'd have told me that. I'd have done things different." He did. The thing about it is, now's the time. Now's the time. If you need to change, maybe you don't need to change anything in your life, but if you do, now's the time to do that. God has given us this time, this present time, to do things, and I'm so thankful that he has mercy upon us, has grace upon us, that he gives us a time, if we are doing things the wrong way, to repent and do it the right way. And just follow him. That's what he wants us to do. If you will stand with me this morning, I'll ask the ladies to come. We'll have a time of invitation, and then we'll have our open doors to the church.